I love that song, Show Me Your Glory. Good morning. It's a glorious day. It's going to be a little cooler than it was yesterday. For some of us, that is a glorious thing. Me, I like the sun. Well, ladies, if you haven't already, let's turn to Exodus 9. The title that I gave this message is The Stubborn Truth. And with that title, I have to be honest with you. I really didn't want to teach these chapters. You know, I found myself I'm being very transparent here. I found myself even sitting at my desk just groaning to study these chapters. And I think it's because, well, let's face it, you know, the plagues, the judgment, it just doesn't give you the warm fuzzies, does it? It's a lot to think about. It's a lot to go through. And while I'm at it, I might as well tell you, I thought last week with Kathy's message, when she talked about the loving kindness of the Lord and how Moses was the determined deliverer and the foolishness of Pharaoh, I thought, she covered it so beautifully. What more needs to be said? And I kind of wished we could have just, you know, airlifted through all these plagues and just get on. Did anybody feel like that? But, you know, God is so good. So there I sat at my desk every morning, dredging through the details of these plagues. And I just kept coming up with the same conclusion at each one. Pharaoh ignored God's warning. He went against God's will. And he suffered the consequences. And I thought, how many times do we say that? And as I studied this, and I thought, Lord, what is the message that you want to pull out of these chapters? And I kept looking and looking, and I thought, God, I've got nothing. And I love that. Even what we just sing, when we come empty-handed, he wants us to come empty-handed. Because when we just spread our hands out, what does he do? He fills our life, our heart, our understanding with him and with his glory. And with that, I started looking at all this. I just kept looking at everything that I had written down. And you remember those pictures? They were popular a while back, those pictures that you look at, and first it just looked like an obscure bunch of, you know, just a pattern. It didn't really, you know, and you'd have, oh, no, look close. And if you looked, and then as you stared at the picture, and then your focus, and the picture would emerge. And that's what I felt like as I studied this week. The picture emerged, and the picture that emerged from these chapters, and indeed all the chapters that deal with the plagues, the picture that emerged for me was the contrast between these two men, Moses and Pharaoh. And these two men were locked in this conflict. They're both witnessing and experiencing the incredible power and glory of God. But they are responding in very different ways, aren't they? And the choices they make say something about who they are. And the choices that they make are determining who they are becoming. And that really struck me. I thought, you know, they were both seeing the same power and glory of God, but such a different response. We're always growing, aren't we? We're always changing. And something I read a number of years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote, and it absolutely arrested my attention. It really, it's one of those things that just sort of took a concept and made it so clear for me that I've not ever forgotten. And it just floated to the surface of my mind as I read these chapters this week. This is what he wrote. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or into a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God, with its fellow creatures and with itself. And each of us is progressing to the one state or to the other. When a man is getting better, he understands more and more clearly the sin that is still left in him. When a man is getting worse, he understands his own badness less and less. Doesn't that describe Pharaoh, what we see happening in this man? The more God tries to get through to him, the harder he becomes. Remember how all of this started, all these plagues? It started with Pharaoh. Who is God that I should listen to him and obey him? I will not listen, and I will not let his people go. You know, the Bible says that everything that was written in the past was written for our learning. So we aren't, as we're studying this, we are not just reading someone else's story. We are learning more about our own story. And if we want to keep growing closer to God, we need to be willing, and I say that with a big, deep gulp, to see ourselves in the pages of Scripture. What does Hebrews 4:12 say? The Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. And it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word cuts across the surface of our own words and actions and penetrates all the way through all the layers of our heart. And God's word gives us insight into our own life. What's broken, what needs to be fixed, and what absolutely must go. The question is, are we listening? And are we listening with an intention to obey? So we're going to look at these two men. We're not going to go verse by verse through these sections. I hear you all breathing a sigh of relief on that. But we're going to look at these two men and the contrast. And as we do, I want you to look at them. But I want you also to ask the Holy Spirit to search your own heart and to let him speak to you whatever words of correction or encouragement or instruction that he has for you personally, that you would hear from him today. So the first contrast that I want to bring out about these two men, actually, it's not in the scripture, it's in the background. And so let me just paint the background a little bit for you, and then we'll get into what's happening in these chapters. Here we've got Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is a young man at this time. Actually, his name was Amenhotep, but he is Pharaoh, and he is a young man and he's a new ruler. He ascended the throne when he was 18, when his father died. And so he's probably somewhere in his early 20s at this point in time. And he's still making a name for himself. And he has some really big shoes to fill because his father was an extremely strong, mighty military king who had conquered a lot of nations and brought a lot of people and a lot of property into the kingdom of Egypt. And so this Pharaoh has big shoes to fill. And history actually proves out he really wasn't that much of a military genius. Well, we know that when we get to the Red Sea. But what he was is he was an athlete, you know, and all of the different memorials that he raised to himself show that he was skilled in shooting arrows and riding horses and racing. He was an athlete. But anyway, all of that aside, he was a new ruler who was trying to make a name for himself and establish himself. And so do you think that he was the least bit inclined to let anybody leave Egypt? To let these Hebrew slaves who he looked at as his property, they were part of his financial portfolio. Why would he let them go? He's a young man and he has got tremendous earthly power. Can you imagine? Give a 21-year-old world dominate. I just even think about it. But he's also untested. He's got that confidence of youth. Remember when you're 20? You had all the answers? Yeah. He's an untested young man, but he's confident and he is ready to make his mark in life. And then, by contrast, here is Moses, this 80-year-old man. He was tested and he was trained and he was humbled by those 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, but even just in the few weeks since, or however time, how much time since he'd returned to Egypt, we've seen he was still being tested and humbled. And this was going on, and he had the wisdom, not just the wisdom of years, but the wisdom that comes with having the hand of God rest upon your life. And I wondered what Moses thought when he first walked into that court and he saw Pharaoh, this young man. I imagine part of what he might have just looked and went, you kind of look like your father, because he knew his father. And so he sees this young man. We know that Pharaoh thought nothing of this old man. He thought nothing of Moses. Who are you? You know, but Moses probably knew Pharaoh in some ways better than he even knew himself. Who better than Moses to understand the power and the pressure and the expectations that this young man had put upon himself, and what he had been raised all his life and told, this is what you will do and this is what you will be. I think that that's an interesting contrast to just think of. There's this old man standing before this young king. And Pharaoh was surrounded by all the wealth and all the prestige of Egypt. He had access to the finest minds that the world had at the time, the worldly wisdom and education. And here's Moses, this desert shepherd, this old guy standing there. He's probably got dust on his sandals. And who's that guy next to him? Is that his brother? You know, he's standing there. His brother is his spokesman. And so we're not surprised that Pharaoh is not impressed. That's human nature. A worldly attitude that we sometimes can find ourselves falling prey to as well. If you don't look like you have anything to offer or like you have anything to say, you can't really expect that somebody is going to listen to you. And that's the very thing that Moses had struggled with. Remember, he had told the Lord, who am I? Why will they listen to me? But the identity crisis that Moses had been suffering, we see, is behind him now. As Kathy said last week, he's already gone that way. He's gone through the Lord, look at me. And God said, no, look at me. And so while Pharaoh was confident in himself, Moses is confident now in God. He is set. He is determined. And there's a basic lesson that bears repeating here for us. If our identity is wrapped up in who we are, or what we look like, or what we possess, even the good things, when those things are shaken or taken away, our confidence will suffer as well. But when our confidence is wrapped up in who God is, when our eyes are fixed on Him, it doesn't matter. We'll be able to stand firm no matter what the world throws at us, and we'll be the better for it. And this is what we see in these two men, in Moses. So this contrast between them, it continues. And, you know, then we see another contrast with them. We see it in every single plague. You've been seeing this contrast even if you haven't thought about it in that way. Every plague began basically with what words? And the Lord said to Moses. You know what that tells us? Moses was listening. God kept speaking to him because he kept listening and obeying. And just about every plague ends in one way or another with, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. He was not listening. He was ignoring God. On the one hand, we see Moses, who was obedient and patient. And it's worth noting that Moses didn't know how long this conflict was going to go on. God didn't tell him, okay, Moses, there's going to be 10 plagues. This is the time frame. He didn't tell him that. He just said to Moses every time, go to Pharaoh and say what I tell you to say. And with that in mind, don't you think that Moses, by next week when we read in chapter 11, and as it begins, and God says, one more plague. Can't you just hear Moses, oh, finally, one more, finally, and I'll be done. I'll be done with this stubborn king. And he has no idea what the next 40 years are going to hold. But that's another lesson. It's also good to remember that these plagues didn't just happen, you know, like, okay, on Monday this happened, then Tuesday, and then Wednesday. They actually happened over a period of several months. Some experts think maybe 9 months, perhaps even up to a year. It was a span of time. Change comes hard, doesn't it? And sometimes change doesn't come quickly. It's a progressive thing. Think how frustrating it would have been for Moses to keep going back to Pharaoh again and again and saying the same thing to him again and again and thinking, is he ever going to listen? How frustrating. We might be tempted to speed the process up, to put the pressure on. You know, Moses only did and said exactly what God told him to. He didn't lag back. He didn't run ahead. He didn't misuse that rod. He didn't throw any of his own, well, I'm at it, this is what I think, you know. He didn't. He spoke what God told him to say. He was obedient and he was patient. And maybe you're waiting on God to answer a prayer. Maybe you're waiting for him to give you the green light and something that he has shown you that he wants to do, a direction that he wants to take you. But the timing is out of your control. It may be people, it may be circumstances, but whatever it is, the timing is not right just yet. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to wait until the Lord says now? What's that saying? God's delays are never God's denials. Isn't the waiting hard? We want that green light. But Moses was obedient, and he was patient, and he didn't veer from what God had told him. He stayed focused. He stayed on task. And he learned. And he was patient, not by nature. He had to learn it. And we must too. Remember there's a song we used to sing, a worship song, We Must Wait. Wait, wait on the Lord. We must wait, wait, wait on the Lord. Learn our lessons well, and in his timing, he will tell us what to do, where to go, and what to say. By contrast, Moses was obedient and patient, and by contrast, here's Pharaoh, and he's obstinate, and he's proud. He refused to listen in spite of all the troubles that God had already allowed to come down upon him and his people. And he kept saying one way or the other, who is the Lord that I should obey him? You know, God's rod of correction is justifiably harsh, but it's extended with his hand of mercy. You see, the hand of mercy, God's mercy in every one of those plagues. But Pharaoh wouldn't listen, so God had to speak louder. Another C.S. Lewis quote, we've heard it often. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. The first four plagues that we read of last week had made life pretty miserable in Egypt. It was disruptive. It was yucky. It was, you know, all of that. And it made things pretty miserable. But some people would rather be miserable than change. And they really don't care if that makes everybody around them miserable. And we see that this was the kind of person that Pharaoh was. So life had been miserable, but now life in Egypt was going to get downright painful. It was going to get more intense. These plagues that we read about this week, they weren't just disruptive. They were destructive. They were painful. And in Exodus 9, 1 through 7, Egypt's livestock died. That was the first one. The cattle, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the sheep, the goats, all of it. Within 24 hours, they had all become diseased and die. And this was painful to Egypt on a number of ways, but primarily because it hit them right in the pocketbook. It was their economy. Do you remember a few years ago the mad cow disease, the scare, and how actually it's still happening, but it has cost, just in the U.S. alone, billions and billions of dollars in profits, put ranchers out of business, and it was very difficult. Well, that's been just over a span of a few years. They, in 24 hours, it was wiped out completely. And then to add insult to injury, when Pharaoh sent someone over to Goshen, sure enough, what Moses had predicted was true. The Israelites' livestock were fine. Now, I thought that's interesting. The Egyptian livestock diet. And how do you tell the difference between an Egyptian cow and an Israel cow? Sounds like a joke, doesn't it? Well, here's the punchline. The Israelite cows are the ones that are standing up, and the Egyptian cows are... It was painful, though. We can laugh about it, but think about it. It wasn't just a major part of their food supply. Think about it. This was their transportation. It was their source of income. This was a huge, painful ordeal. And then on top of that, next comes the plague of boils. In Exodus 9, 8 through 12, this time God sends Moses to Pharaoh. And I think this is really interesting. The Bible doesn't record anything that Moses said. We're just told that God told Moses, just go, take a handful of ashes from the kiln, go and stand in front of Pharaoh and throw it up into the sky. And then he turned around and he walked away. Isn't that a strange thing for God to tell him to do? And what did that translate into for Pharaoh? Well, it's interesting that ancient Egyptian, one of the magic rituals that they had for trying to get rid of plague was to scatter ashes. And so it's almost as though God's saying, yeah, you take your superstitions and I'm just going to throw them, you know, to the wind. I'm going to turn you upside down. And the very thing that they thought could take away trouble brought these boils, these painful plague upon the people. Interesting, Moses held the ashes in his hand. He didn't get boils. But when it scattered to the wind, everyone suffered for it. Now, here's a medical description of boils, and this is not for the squeamish. A boil starts out as a painful bump that then appears. It appears rapidly, and it grows fast. And sometimes it can get as big as a golf ball. And all the area around it is extremely sensitive and painful. And there's no relief until that boil, ruptures and drains. And medically, they say that's about 5 to 7 days. And then there can still be an ongoing. So this plague probably happened over a course of several weeks. And these people were really suffering. This was by far the most painful and humiliating judgment yet. The Egyptians, especially, because they were so fastidious with their personal hygiene, they removed hair from their body, and the priests, the magicians, would even bathe several times a day. This was extremely painful and humiliating. And it says that the magicians were so disfigured and humiliated, they couldn't even show themselves in public. And you notice it says that they could not stand before Moses in verse 11. And the wording there indicates that they lost face with Moses. They couldn't stand. They lost face. They knew, at that point, they knew they were no match for God's spokesman. That no power they had could match what this man had. This plague hit Pharaoh harder than all the others because I believe for the first time he personally, physically suffered pain and humiliation. Notice too, there's no record that Pharaoh called Moses to come and please just, you know, do you think he did that? I think maybe he was hiding out. I kind of see him curled up in a fetal position on his couch in his house in pain and agony. He didn't send for Moses. And if you look closely, you'll notice that there's really not even any conversation recorded between Pharaoh and Moses before or immediately after this plague. I personally believe that this particular plague, that the boils that Pharaoh suffered caused him to get angrier and more bitter than ever before. Because we see in verse 12, it says, the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, we've seen that word hardened time and time again as we've been reading about these plagues all through these chapters. But did you know that there are actually two different words in the original language, and we translate both of those hardened? The easiest way to describe that would be this. When the text says, Pharaoh hardened his heart, that is a word that means weighted down. In other words, by his own choice, he stayed insensitive. He was resistant. He was obstinate. He was just rebellious. And when it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, that word actually means to bind up and to make strong. And so it's as though Pharaoh was making that choice, and he got to a point and God said, so be it. By his own choice, Pharaoh kept hardening his heart, and now he had reached a very dangerous place. And God knew where he was going, and he strengthened his heart. But we still see God's mercy. He sends Moses to Pharaoh with the longest, most personal warning yet, and we're going to read that in verses 13 through 17 of chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. And still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. When we think of Pharaoh hearing these words come out of Moses' mouth, we know he must have been very, very angry. Didn't like what he was hearing from this old man. But when we remember that this is the Lord speaking directly through Moses to Pharaoh, we know that those words cut right into Pharaoh's heart, because God's word penetrates and it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. And Pharaoh's heart was exposed and laid bare. God cut right into the heart of it and told him what was going on. And as my grandmama used to say, he gave him a tongue lashing he wouldn't soon forget. But how did he respond? God says that he's going to send Egypt the worst hailstorm on record. Everything in the open fields are going to be destroyed, the people, the plants, and the animals. And that helps us to note that this plague took place sometime after the plague with the animals dying, because now they had time to start replacing their livestock. I'm not sure where they got those. Maybe they bought some of those cows in Goshen. But this time, God gives Pharaoh and his servants time to respond. You notice that? This one came with a warning and an opportunity to heed that warning. Any Egyptian who heeded the warning would have time to protect themselves and their property from damage. And some of them listened. And I may be splitting hairs here, but I think they listened because they feared the consequences, not because they feared or reverenced God. And isn't that how it is today? Some people live in fear of the judgment of God, and some people live in fear and awe and reverence of God. So this hailstorm comes, and it makes Pharaoh so desperate. He's desperate enough now to admit that he's wrong. Oh, that's something new. And that God is justified. And basically, Pharaoh says, I've had enough. Make it stop. Just make it go away. But he doesn't repent. He just wants to get out of the situation. And in verses 29 through 30, Moses says, I will spread out my hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail will cease, and there won't be any more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. There's a lot of things to see in that passage, but what I was looking at was that phrase, I will spread out my hands. Have you been looking at the hands of Moses? I've been watching them. You know, they're raised up. They're holding a rod. They're, you know, throwing ashes into the air. And here we see Moses' hands open, outstretched. Moses' hands holding a rod became an instrument of God's judgment and an extension of his power. But Moses' hands spread out, laid open in this beseeching prayer, became an instrument of intercession and an extension of God's mercy. Why couldn't Pharaoh see that? And here's yet another contrast between Moses and Pharaoh. Pharaoh showed absolutely, this points it out, Pharaoh showed no concern for his own people. Remember back with the first plague, the blood to water, or the water to blood? And what did it say Pharaoh did? He turned around and went in his house and showed no concern. He didn't care about his own people. But by contrast, Moses showed compassion toward his enemies. He prayed for relief to come, even though he knew all along that Pharaoh wanted a change in circumstances, not a change of heart. Moses had to have been just as tired as Pharaoh was with all of these plagues. And who would blame him if he had prayed for God, just bring the hail down a little bit harder, just break it, let's get this done and get it over with. But he didn't do that. In this, we see that Moses showed obedience to the Lord, who he was coming to know better and better with every passing day, with every passing test and trial. And it's the same Lord Jesus who would one day sit on the side of the mountain and tell his disciples, you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But true to nature, Pharaoh hardened his heart and went back on his promise to let the people go. And so we see then a few months later, the same scenario basically plays out again. And in Exodus 10, Moses says, for the umpteenth time, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. And then Moses warns that locusts are going to come and they're going to ravage everything that the hailstorm had left behind. They're going to ravage everything that was left that had just started to recover from that hailstorm. And then he gives what by now has become that usual 24 hours, by this time tomorrow. And then he turns around and he leaves. You kind of get the sense that this tension is, it's building, it's getting worse. And Moses is like, I'm here to say what God told me. And then he turns around and he leaves. And I get the impression that Pharaoh is saying, yeah, whatever. Because he lets him leave. But there's Pharaoh's servants off to the side. I'm picturing them off to the side. And they're looking at him and they're like, oh, you know, they're trying to talk some sense into him. I kind of picture him, you say it. You know, but somehow, at some point, somebody had the courage to say, Pharaoh, how long? Don't you see that Egypt is destroyed? Negotiate with them. Do something here. And so then Pharaoh decides to call them back, and he offers to let the men go. And he acts like he's doing Moses a favor. Have you noticed that? It's like, yes, I will let your people go. Don't look at those scars from the boils that I'm just getting over. Yeah, you know, I'm in control here. But when Moses won't compromise, what happens? Pharaoh absolutely loses his temper. He gets so angry that he throws Moses out of the palace. And what a contrast we see here between these two men. Pharaoh's stubborn temper. It's my way or not at all. And Moses' stubborn faith. It is God's way, and I will not compromise. And we face that same conflict today, don't we? Being a Christian is tolerated up to a point. But when you refuse to compromise, your motives get called into question. Have you ever come across that? Oh, well, you're just, you know, you Christians, you're trying to legislate morality. You've got this agenda, you know. It's the same thing. You know, the world is like, yeah, yeah, go ahead, go worship your God. But you know what? If you're not going to compromise, you're intolerant, you're bigoted, you're narrow-minded, you know, you're up to no good. And I just think that's so odd that Pharaoh accuses Moses, you are up to no good. So Pharaoh refuses. And what happens? Judgment comes. And by this time, Egypt is now a national disaster area. These people are hurting. And when I was reading this part and thinking about it, you know what I could think of was, remember after the tsunami swept through Asia, or Hurricane Katrina, where you just saw those images on the news, just the devastation, complete destruction, and everybody walking around. And if you're there and you look into the faces of those around you and they mirror your own pain and your own disbelief and your own incredible sense of loss, these people were broken and devastated. They were probably wandering around in shock and disbelief. I've lost everything. How am I going to recover from this? And so, again, Pharaoh calls Moses back to him, and he admits that he sinned. And he even goes a little farther this time. And in verse 16, he says, I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. It sounds pretty authentic, doesn't it? Is Pharaoh finally repenting? He's saying all the right words, isn't he? But Luke 3:8 tells us, prove by the way you live that you have really turned from your sins and turned to God. The fruit of repentance. Pharaoh was saying all the right words, but he had the wrong heart. And here another contrast. Moses, remember when he said, God, I can't talk. I'm unskilled in speech. I stumble over my words. I'm weak in words, but he was strong in heart, and his heart was right before God. Pharaoh was very skilled in speech. He knew what to say, whatever, and he would say whatever he needed to say to get out of the fix that he was in. But his heart was not changed. It was wrong. His words were right. His heart was still wrong. He hardened his heart, and he broke his promises and wouldn't let the people go. So how much time then passed before the next plague? Probably not very long, maybe just a matter of a few days or a week. And we've seen that every one of these judgments has increased in intensity. It's become, every blow has become more painful, more devastating, cost something more. And so at first, when I got to the plague of darkness, I wondered, well, how bad can that be, you know? Why wouldn't a devastated, discouraged, exhausted bunch of people welcome the dark and just lay down and try to escape their pain in sleep? What made this darkness so terrifying? Well, we touched on this a little bit in the background portion of our inductive lesson, but I want to kind of just give you an idea here. This really helped me to understand. The Egyptians worshipped many, many gods, and we all know that. But the main god, the god that they all worshipped, was Ra, the sun god. And they worshipped him because they believed that no other god could exist without Ra, because he controlled the cycle of life. He was the one, they believed, that with the sunrise and the sunset and the cycle of life and the creator of everything, that that was who Ra, the sun god, was. And they also believed that Pharaoh was like a god because he was a mortal link between them and Ra, the sun god. He was actually seen as a bit of a god himself because he was their connection. So what were they to think when the sun went out and Pharaoh couldn't do a thing about it? There is no crisis so deep as the crisis of losing your faith. But when faith is misplaced, it needs to be lost. And I believe that that's what this plague was about. Now, some scholars try to explain this as like there was an extreme sandstorm that just blocked out the sunlight. But this was not a natural darkness. This was the hand of God. And God allowed the spiritual darkness that these people always lived in to become so real and so tangible all around them, this darkness that would be so deep and terrifying. And perhaps they became more aware than ever of their spiritual darkness. But there's Pharaoh, sitting in the dark, still trying to hold on to whatever power he thought he had that was never his to begin with. And he's described again, there again, C.S. Lewis, one of my favorites. This describes Pharaoh. A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell. And that's what Pharaoh was doing. He was just scribbling darkness. It was dark as dark could be, but the sun was still shining, wasn't it? It was just those who refused to acknowledge God or to worship him that were in a cell of darkness. And I found myself wondering, what kept any of those Egyptians from crawling out of their dark houses and crawling and finding their way in the dark and just grappling until they found their way to the land of Goshen where there was light? What kept them from doing that? Probably because it never occurred to them. If they were living in darkness, wasn't everybody? And what a picture that is to us of those who live in spiritual darkness. They don't know any different. It's up to us who live in the light to go and pull them out of that darkness, to tell them where to find light, to be light. By now, think about this, by now, Pharaoh had just as much evidence as Moses did that God was all-powerful, that God was merciful, that God was patient, but that he would have his way and that he would not be defied. Both had experienced the anger of God. Both had experienced God's mercy, but they made very different choices in how they responded. Hebrews tells us that by faith, Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And because Moses served faithfully, he was entrusted with God's entire house. God rewarded him for his faithfulness. Pharaoh, on the other hand, has gone down in history as the most stubborn man that ever lived. But the stubborn truth is that there's a little bit of Pharaoh in all of us. And we show it every time we choose to ignore what God is saying to us. Think how many times God told Pharaoh, let go. How many times does he tell us that? Perhaps he's telling you that today, let go. It might be a relationship. It might be an attitude or a habit or pursuit, or possessions. And God is saying, let go. And we aren't as blunt as Pharaoh. We wouldn't stand up and say, who is God that I should obey him? Our refusals are more polite. Is that you, God? Or, I think I might need to pray about that. Or, yes, Lord, I will do that tomorrow. You know, it all sounds the same in God's ears. So the question that each of us must answer today, and I pray that it will just penetrate into your heart. You know, God knows, I don't, but he knows what he wants to say to you. The question I would have you ask him is, what do the choices that I'm making today say about who I am? And more importantly, what are the choices that I'm making today? Where are they taking me? Later in our study, we're going to read words that Moses, near the end of his life, spoke to the children of Israel. And you'll be able to find them in Deuteronomy 30, but don't turn there now. What I'd ask you to do is just to close your Bibles and close your eyes and let me read these words from Deuteronomy to you. Let's just take a minute to do that. The Lord your God will delight in you. If you obey his voice and keep the commands written in this book, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This command is not too difficult for you to understand or to perform. It's not so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear and obey it? This message is very close at hand. It is on your lips. It is in your heart so that you can obey it. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Oh, that you would choose life.